We're going to look, if you would, to Acts chapter 14. We'll start there. Emily's mad at me and she's leaving. I can't believe that, Emily. Acts chapter 14, please. We're just going to read one verse. I still have goldfish up here. Amber, here. So, you know, somewhere in the middle of the sermon, rip the thing open, make as much noise as you can, crunch as loud as you can. That will entertain all of us. Okay. Acts chapter 14, please, verse 21. Everybody find it? 14:21. Thank you, Robert. Let's all stand, please, and we will read a couple of these verses together, starting in verse 21. One of the subjects I've been asked to teach on again down the road sometime is the subject of assurance of salvation. I will deal with that in Sunday school sometime in the future, but I want to say this. I never start where people want to start because people are interested in once saved, always saved, and that's the end of the discussion, and I don't know anything else. So I'm going to encourage you. By the way, I believe in eternal security, so don't you little Baptists get nervous. Look at me. I'm going to tell you what the Bible says about this. Are you ready? Verse 21. And when they, I think that's Paul, and the work in the group that was with him, probably Barnabas, and when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and to, but this is not Antioch in Syria, this is Antioch in Pisidia. Remember, Antioch was a city because of the Greeks that had controlled that part of the world. Every little area had a city called Antioch. We have one in this country. Have you ever heard of this? Springfield. Springfield what? By the way, saying you're from Springfield tells me nothing because I don't know if it's true, but I think it's generally true. We probably have a Springfield in every state. That's Antioch, okay? So Paul goes back to places he's preached, taught, established churches to teach those people. And to it, so it says in verse 22, confirming the souls of the disciples. Meaning, well, let's look at the next point. And so there was an element of giving them assurance, you know, building on that foundation, and then exhorting them to do what? Once saved, always saved. No, to continue in the faith. You cannot separate eternal security from continuing in the faith. I don't know where we get that from. So he says he exhorted them to continue in the faith and that we, notice the next word. What's the word? We must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Well, he goes on because he's giving structure to local churches. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. All right, Psalm 129, please. Everybody get the point of this? Let me ask you, this is a trick question. Are we going to go through the Great Tribulation? Might we go through Great Tribulation? A lot of stuff I heard since I've been a Christian is the extreme fear of any kind of problems. Actually, we have the largest church in America, Joel Osteen, that basically says, this is your best life now, and this is wonderful. And you're like, Paul went around all over the Mediterranean world. He confirmed people in the faith, and he exhorted them to continue in the faith because we must, through great tribulation, enter in the kingdom of God. Somebody's message is false. Tonight, we're going to talk about the other side of the journey. I've been speaking on these journey psalms, going to Jerusalem, literally. For us believers, we're not going to Jerusalem. This is the other side of the journey. Why? Because this is the psalm you skip. Why do you skip it? We don't believe it. We want it to be happy. That's Psalm 128. Tonight we read Psalm 129. Many a time have they afflicted me from my youth. May who? So this is really not talking about your personal experience and feelings. It's really talking about the history of the nation of God's chosen people. Verse 2, many a time have they afflicted me from my youth, yet they have not prevailed against me. The plowers, I'm getting into my dialectical English, Mrs. Warren. You just messed me up. The plower, I can't even say the word. Those people who plow. Folks, where I'm from, pliers are pronounced plowers. That word is impossible for me to say. I haven't lived at home for a long time, and I still can't speak English. Here it is. The plowers, is that right? Doesn't sound right. The plowers plowed upon my back. Now I have a question. Raise your hand. Have you ever plowed before? And if you're young, you have not. Because we haven't plowed in America since the 70s or 80s. They don't plow because erosion. But I'm thinking a chisel plow would just be as painful. You know what? A chisel plow pokes. Can you imagine? He's saying that's what's happened to us. Like somebody plowed a furrow in the middle of our back. Oof. They made long their furrows. Yeah, they don't do, where I'm from and in all of Illinois, nobody plows, hasn't since the 70s because of erosion. But friends, whether it's the plow that does this, look, turns the soil over, or whether it's a chisel plow that breaks it up, that hurts. Verse 4, the Lord is righteous. He hath cut asunder the cords of the wicked. Verse 4 is the middle of this text. First three verses go together. Verse 4 is alone, and the last verses go together. Let them all be confounded and turn back that hate Zion. Let them be as the grass upon the housetops, which withereth after it groweth up, wherewith the mower filleth not his hand, nor he that bindeth sheaves his bosom. Neither do they which go by say, the blessing of the Lord be upon you. Nobody's saying that. We bless you in the name of the Lord. Nobody is saying that. We're going to talk about the other side of the journey. I hope you listen to the introduction and at least kind of get what's happening. Because is there any guarantee that nothing bad is going to happen to you? In the last month, in the country of Nigeria, hundreds of Christians have been murdered. Has that made your news yet? The only way you can find that out is watching international news and or a few other Christian sources. The Muslims in Nigeria have been murdering Christians by the dozens and dozens and dozens, and that's one country. You say, well, that's not me. I live here. We're going to talk about the other side of the journey. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this time. Help me, Lord, to share these simple ideas. I don't want to burden anybody. I want us to realize that the journey we're on has more than one side. Yes, there is Psalm 128, the blessings, the benefits, the happiness that we experience in the Lord, being blessed by God, peace upon Israel. We do experience what we talked about last Sunday night. There's also other experiences. Help us in Jesus' name. I have a question for you before I tell you my opening illustration. Are you a good listener? Everybody, are you a good listener? Sometimes. All right, wives, are your husbands good listeners? Amy said what? Yeah, Amy's homesick, so I'm guessing she said yes. Here, Jenny, I have some money for you. By the way, let me go tell a story. By the way, I'm not telling the story because I have nothing to do. I'm telling the story to help you understand we don't like to listen. It was probably 6 or 7 years ago. You do a thing called a routine physical every year. You all do those kind of things? And by the way, when you're young, it's like, who cares about a dumb physical? Because you're Superman. Certain age, the doctor starts looking at you funny and starts telling you things you don't want to hear. Do you listen? Answer the question, do you listen? Well, I had two little problems. One was they invented this language of pre-diabetic, and the doctor was telling me your A1C is going high, and at the time it was 7-something. It's like, well, I don't care what the A1C is. I just moved on. About the same time, another test. By the way, I did all these tests in laboratory. Another test was a little thing called PSA. Young lady, you never have to worry about it. Thank God you don't. You have your other problems. My PSA started creeping up. And the doctor said, you probably going to need to go see a doctor. By the way, did I listen? Now, my wife knows this is the worst thing I'm ever going to tell you about myself. Through a period of time, finally a couple years back, it was in the fall of 2020, I think, I started having more than just the doctor telling me. I started having problems. I missed a Sunday morning service because of the problem. I had the privilege of being catheterized because of the problem. And finally, my doctor said you need to go. Well, actually, the ER said you need to go see a urologist to have the catheter removed. Saw the urologist, went through the process. And by the way, there's nothing. If you want to know what torture is, I can tell you. I went to see a urologist. He said, well, your PSA is high. You need to have an MRI. And I could tell this in more detail. I don't want you to hear the detail. I want you to hear the conclusion. Because I want to say something. I have a few abilities. One of them is I am very analytical. And I can put things back together. And I am very clinical. Part of its personality, part of its background in a laboratory. I thought I could hear anything medically. Atong. So I go have the MRI, and the doctor says, well, he showed me the results, talked to me about the results. He says, you have cancer in your prostate. There's no question. Because the blood flow and the dye they put in there, they know. He says, the next step is snip, snip, snip. Biopsies. I won't even say anymore. Except I went there to have 3 to 5, and because I am special, I had 15. And I'm not going to tell you how they work, but it is not the most pleasant experience I've had as an adult. I get done with that, and the doctor says, I remember going to the office. I have a question. Were you with me when I talked to the doctor about surgery and stuff, or was I alone? Because it was right in the middle of COVID. I don't think you were in there. The doctor said, you've got 2 options. You got 3 options. Do nothing. With the exception of a handful of people, these two, this one, I'm looking around the room. Well, there's a couple more. Craig Buscio took that option and died the week I had surgery. He did nothing for 4 or 5 years. So I can do nothing, he said, or you could do radiation. And it's like, I don't like that sound of radiation. And then he said, and he is a surgeon, he said, or we can do surgery. He told me how it would work. And of course, listen, I speak to Atong. Atong, I am an analytical, clinical kind of person. He went right down the list. I heard every word he said. I listened to every word, but there's a problem. Somewhere in the conversation, what he said would happen got transferred in my brain to this might happen. So when I came out of surgery, I thought there were four or five things that might be true that I am sure he told me were true. Can I say this? And every one of them he told me came to be true. Are you all with me? Why couldn't I hear? So tonight we're going to talk about the other side of the journey. We have to understand, in our Christian life, we're going to Zion, we're going to Jerusalem, so to speak. Right now, the heavenly Jerusalem. In the future, the new Jerusalem. We join our believing Jewish friends that we're going to the physical Jerusalem to go to the Passover, to go to Pentecost. Yes, we join them, but we got to hear the whole journey. And hold it. We don't listen well. I'm not going to say who. The person knows in this room. Somebody told me last week, so-and-so said, but I wasn't listening. So you should know you don't listen well. Because if God says something is part of our life, we probably should figure that out. As opposed to, we're going to get on this boat that's going to ride off into the sunset, loving Jesus. And then when problems happen, we're like, in your notes, we will begin. I don't have any notes, so I have my own. In your notes, I believe you will see something to this effect. Psalm 128 and 129 go together. You need to know of the blessings of what this journey, but you also need to know the other side. They must be held together, and if we're singing them, they must be sung together. You just can't talk happiness all the time. You also have to talk about the other things, because all of it's part of the journey according to the Psalms themselves. In your notes, Psalm 129, 1-3 is the first division. And this is, I'm going to use a word that you're not familiar with or maybe not. The person in the Jewish setting was a cantor, C-A-N-T-O-R. If you do not know what a cantor is, it is someone who does the reading, but he or she, usually he, doesn't do all the reading. But the first three verses are spoken of by someone, look up here, like me, a cantor or a leader in the synagogue. Got that? That's the first three verses. Verse 4 is the response. Who responds to the person leading the worship? Yes, there is the cantor or the leader in worship, and as they were traveling to Jerusalem, somebody would take over this role, and somebody would speak the first three verses, and then the rest of the people would speak back verse 4. It was a back and forth. Let me say something. I don't know how many of you grew up with this. I did. Jenny, you did too. Did you ever grow up in a church, and they used to have it in hymn books? Responsive readings. Tim? You know, the church I grew up in one of the services, the pastor or one of the people, the deacon or something, read, and then the congregation read the next verse, and you went through a whole section. And at the end, by the way, it's exactly the same in this text. It went like this. The leader, the congregation, and then at the end, oftentimes we would read the last part in unison. It's exactly what you have in this text. So you have a reader or a leader or a cantor. You have the response in verse 4 of the congregation. And then at the very end, you have unison. And that's what we're looking at tonight. Do you understand the process? It's that simple. So everybody do this. How many of you have been in a church that did that? Some of us have. I like it. If you can help me, number one, find time to do it. I'd like it. Our problem is we have too much singing. We'd have to remove songs. But I will say something. I think it's a beautiful thing, and I think it's been around forever, where one person reads the congregation back and forth, and then you close oftentimes in unity. It's a beautiful thing, in union. All right, unison, excuse me. Here's where it begins. We have a call. This is the job of the person, whoever's leading. I think when they were marching Jerusalem, probably randomly, somebody would be called upon to recount this, and it's a call to the people, to the congregation, to recall, to remember, to rehearse certain truths. It's a call, and that's what the leader would do. He would make a call. Verse 1, many a time have they afflicted me, but the me here, even though it's singular, it's obviously, as you read, it's not talking about himself. The leader is calling to the people, telling them to remember. So he says, they have afflicted me from my youth. But he goes on to say, may Israel not now say. He's not talking about really himself. He's using himself to represent all of the people of God. Verse 2, many a time have they afflicted me from my youth, yet they have not prevailed against me. The plowers plowed upon my back. They made long their furrows. So I say in your notes, I think the cantor begins by rehearsing what Israel can say. He's recounting, he's rehearsing. He wants them to know, yes, Psalm 128, we are happy in life. Yes, we are blessed by God. Yes, we have peace upon Israel. But there's another side. And the cantor rehearses that, or recalls that, or remembers that. In your notes, first of all, we have been afflicted. He starts very clearly with, we have been afflicted. Next, we have been afflicted, and this is just because of the Hebrew word. If you're reading an ESV, you're going to see they translate it differently. They're both correct. The word means both. It's this, we have been afflicted many times and in many ways. The King James focuses on really the time, you know, oftentimes. The ESV focuses on this was great because the Hebrew word rabat means number and magnitude. So it's like it happened many times and it happened in great magnitude. That's what we're to remember. So Israel, marching to Jerusalem, somebody was leading, calling them. Israel, you can now say this. Many times or in great ways from our youth, we have been afflicted. That's what the scripture wants us to know. It's a rehearsal. It's the other side of the story. We continue. We have been afflicted from our youth, which means in this case, not from when you were a child and somebody said you were ugly. This is talking about from the very beginning of the nation, the people of God had been persecuted, afflicted, troubled, attacked, suffered, all of those things. So we have been afflicted from our youth, meaning the very beginning in Egypt. That is the idea. We have been afflicted. It's part of our life. Exodus 1, verse 11. Therefore did they set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh treasure cities in Pithon and Ramses. Exodus 1, verse 12. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew, and they were grieved because of the children of Israel. Verse 13, and the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve. And by the way, Ebed, like in the New Testament, look up here. The word serve also means to slave. Context dictates. They didn't serve. By the way, is serving a good thing? Yes. Is slaving a good thing? They were treated like slaves. So Israel is called by the leader, the cantor, in a Jewish setting, the person that leads the service. He was called to rehearse that from the very beginning as a nation, they were treated like slaves. Well, let's continue reading that. In verse 13, it says, the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve or to slave with rigor, and they made their lives, what's that word? Bitter, with hard bondage in mortar and in brick and in all manner of service in the field. All their service or all their slaving wherein they made them slave was with rigor. Exodus 2:22. This is of course a little later. She bare him a son and called his name Gershom. For he said, I have been a stranger in a strange land. And it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. And the children of Israel, I love the progression. They sighed by reason of the bondage. And they cried. And their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham. And of course, that's the most important thing that God hears. And he remembers more than just your suffering. That covenant he made with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. We read that this morning. Verse 25. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. Next in your notes. We have been afflicted, the cantor says. Let all of Israel know this is true. Let all of Israel be able to speak about this. These are just my words, seriously, ruthlessly, cruelly, meaning to the point of trying to actually destroy Israel. The plowers plowed upon my back. They made long their furrows. Micah says this, therefore shall Zion for your sake be plowed as a field. And by the way, that's not saying, I got this field over here, we need to plow this up and plant something. No, it's like, I got this community, let's destroy it down to where it's like plowed up and everything is gone. Israel needs to remember this. This is one of the possibilities. Therefore shall Zion be, for your sake, be plowed as a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, and mountains of the house as high places of the forest. Just totally devastated. Next. This is from the third portion of this psalm, but it's very important that you all notice a very simple word. Let them all be confounded and turn back that do what? What? Everybody look at me. This is the point. What's going on in Nigeria is not abnormal or uncommon. It goes on here. I'm going to tell you in just a minute. I'll let you fill this in. I'm going to tell you in a minute what I had a conversation with one of the nicest people. Can I say this? When you think of certain people are too good to be true. I'm not one of them. Certain people are just nice. You ever meet somebody that's just nice? How would that person ever be persecuted? I'll come to that in your notes. I say this, we have been afflicted irrationally. Remember, friends, hate and love. Have you ever met somebody and you're wondering, why did that woman like that man? Love is irrational. Can I also say this to you? Hate is irrational. You can't explain it. By the way, why do people hate Jewish people? Look up here. Why do people hate Jewish people? Seriously. The total population of Jewish people on earth is less than probably, well, definitely less than 20 million people. We have over how many billion people on earth? Folks, we have more people in this northern part of Illinois than just about Jews that live on earth. And here's my question. Why is there so much hatred? The point we're always missing is hatred in its very nature is irrational. So here's the leader. As they march to Jerusalem, or in later years, as they're in the synagogues, or they're at the temple, and they're recounting, the leader of the synagogue, the cantor would say, all that means is leader and oftentimes singer and those sort of things. He would be singing this psalm, and he would be giving a call to rehearse and remember that we have been afflicted. We have been afflicted both greatly and in many ways. We have been afflicted irrationally. They hate us. So conversation. I can't know. Is it Friday night? It could have been last night. I got a phone call from a friend. I am not going to say who. Only because I didn't ask permission. It's nothing secret. I got a phone call from one of the two of my favorite human beings on planet Earth that are not part of our church. They used to be. Talked to the husband. Nice conversation. He said, my wife's here too. And by the way, he called me. And the reason he did was I messed up. It was my bad. She had her birthday. 75th birthday. And I didn't call her. I even took pictures offline because I was going to send them to her and then call her, because I'd seen the great pictures. One of them when she was a little bitty kid. One of them was when she was, I don't know, 9 or 10 or 11 or 12, really pretty. And one of them was at her 75th birthday, you know, big old cake, 75 years. Husband's behind her. She's smiling. So I talked to her. This is what she, and we were talking. And she, and something about, she says, well, I see your pictures on Facebook. Tim, are we friends on Facebook? How many pictures have I put on Facebook? Here's my problem. Christy never showed me how to put pictures on Facebook. So in the time I've had Facebook, I have put exactly zero pictures on Facebook. But what she was really saying was, is she your friend? I don't know. But she's, of course, Amy's friend. So she sees all kinds of pictures. And I was talking to her and we were chatting. And then she said to me something. She said, well, I don't really get on Facebook in the last long period of time. And I'm like, because she's not an addictive person. You know, she's not somebody out there with no life checking Facebook. I said, why aren't you on Facebook? And she said, I would put a quote or a nice story or a Bible verse on there. And this particular lady has friends and family up in the north, up here in Chicagoland area, someplace. And she said, I would get so much hate. And she says, I just stopped going on Facebook because I had cousins cussing me out, yelling at me, saying nasty things to me over and over for things like, for God so loved the world, and the just hatred. And here's the thing. Some of us cannot. By the way, do you ever look at stuff on Facebook? Let me ask you another question. Do you ever look at stuff on news articles? You read an article and then there's 17,000 comments. Have you ever looked at them? There's a lot of hatred. So here you are. God sent his son to die for you. Don't talk that religion. Why? It's irrational. I tried to share with this lady, somebody I love very much. And by the way, sweet, if the word sweet was invented, it has her picture. But she has received unbelievable hate from her own family for talking about Christianity. Because her family are, as many of them are in that ethnicity, they are, listen, Roman Catholic. They're not Roman Catholic. They don't go to church, even CNE. But they're Roman Catholic. I had a great conversation with that lady. I love her to death. Look in your notes. This was in the bulletin last week. John 15:18. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Can I say this? I have had Christians. I want everybody to look. I've had Christians in this room. I've had people in this church that have been in this church over 10 years and could not, look at me, could not figure out why people hated me. And every person that hated me, they wanted to be their friend. Do you understand the gospel makes people angry? Just, you say, why? I don't know. It's irrational. Read the text. Which is the reason most of us hide. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. John 16:33. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you shall have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Philippians 1:29. By the way, if you ever ask, somebody ever asked you, is faith a gift of God? Everybody look at me. Please don't bobble around and give people your opinion. Quote the verse. Look at it. For unto you it is, what? Not only to believe on him, but also to, what? So we used to have students, I'm guessing we do this year. Believe it or not, I don't deal in the same things in Bible class that I do here, but I can promise you every year, if you're in my Bible class, the old man is going to talk about immorality. The old man is going to talk about drunkenness. What happens if a kid is in my Bible class right over here and their parents are drunks? Sooner or later, that kid's going to go home and do what? They're going to talk to them. Well, Pastor Warren says, and then therefore Pastor Warren becomes a nice guy, right? My goodness, I had a lot of this, and you know some of the people, Tim. Two sisters that came here. I don't know these people, but I know the father, which, by the way, forgive me for saying this, is a cop and a worthless dirtbag on a very good day, and a drunk, and a lot of other things that I could say publicly because they're publicly known. Can I say this? He didn't really like the fact that I talked about immorality and drunkenness, and I'm like, we are in a Christian school. So I must be saying something for some purposes. Can I say this to you again? This affliction is hatred, and hatred is... Turn your Bibles to John chapter 3. I think we need to look there. I don't think we like that gift. We like the gift of salvation. If we're Arminian, we don't like the gift of faith, and none of us like the gift of what? Not only to believe, but suffer? Look at John chapter 3. By the way, don't be a martyr. Pastor Warren is, I have no martyr in me. John chapter 3, I believe. Is it John chapter 3? Let me see, or did I get myself wound up in the wrong direction? It is not John chapter 3. Yes, it is. Where is it? Why can't I find it? Yes, I can't. Where in the world? All right, I can quote it. And this is the condemnation. The light is coming to the world. Look at me. This is the condemnation. The light is coming to the world, and men love darkness rather than the light. By the way, what verse is it, Tim? Why can't I find it? What's wrong with me? I was thinking 29. Read with me. 29, thank you. 19. I'm confused. 3:19, there we go. And this is the condemnation, that light is coming to the world, and men love darkness rather than light. By the way, every word here is irrationality. They love something. It's not rational. You say, Pastor, why do they hate? Can I say this to you? Pastor Warren doesn't have a small ego, so don't worry about me. They're not going to hate you. They're going to hate me. Have you not figured that out? Because I represent the church. And the reason then people will get in between, look at me, they will come after you because they're going to assume you're not like me. Well, let's keep reading. How about verse 20? For everyone that doeth evil, what's that word? It is not a rational world. They hate the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Well, let's continue in your notes. Acts 14 we've already read. We've just simply talked about what the cantor does. What does the cantor do? The cantor calls us to rehearse and remember. For the Jewish people, it goes all the way back to the beginning when they were a youth and their tribulations and hatred in Egypt. Friend, we have experienced for the first time in my lifetime Jew hatred in this country. Look at me in the eyes. It ain't just Jew hatred. It's hatred of truth, right, anything of this nature. And it's coming our way. Do you read the hatred people have of people like us? They call us small town, uneducated. It's like, really? Well, we'll come to the next text. We have been afflicted, but I have two phrases, not too much or not beyond hope. In the very middle of all of this, the cantor does say this, many a time have they afflicted me from my youth, yet they have not prevailed against me. It's giving us that breathing air that even though people have persecuted God's people from the beginning of Israel, from its youth, and they've done all these horrible things, and by the way, for Jewish people, it will happen until the millennium. All of this hatred for believers, we pick up in this. All this is true, but there's always God withholding the full weight. It's all it is 1 Corinthians 10:13. no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man, who will not suffer you to be tempted. Above that you're able. There's always, yet they have not prevailed against us. Psalm 37:23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his ways. Though he fall, he shall not utterly be cast down. Why? For the Lord upholdeth him. For a just man falleth 7 times and riseth up again. Point number 2. We now come to the second point of the text. It's the turning point. Now, everybody look. I am leading. I am calling you to remember and rehearse what has transpired. Your response, which if you read the text on your own, you'll see this. You realize someone else is speaking. Yes, because it's you speaking. It's the congregation speaking back to whether it was a leader in a synagogue, whether it was the leader walking to Jerusalem, whether it was in the temple, that makes no difference. The congregation is now speaking back. And what does the congregation say? The Lord is what? Tzedek. Righteous means righteous, just. Mm-hmm. Righteous or just or right. And you say, what does that do? That is a response of faith and confidence. We have faith and confidence. So I get us to rehearse and recall what's happened, and then you reply, yes, that's all true, but the Lord is righteous. And friends, in the middle of everything, I say it this way, in the middle of a raging flood, believers have a place to stand. Now, you see the verses? We could put hundreds of verses. 1986, I went through a critical point in my life. Please look at me. 2 verses helped me. 1 verse I had never memorized. I'm going to quote a piece of it to you. I knew it. I had read it. I had studied it. But in the middle of the darkest time of 1986, God spoke to me. Look at me. God spoke to me from the scripture. But I wasn't reading the Bible. But I had read it before. And this is what he spoke to me. My grace is sufficient for thee. Another text, it's in the notes, Psalm 103, verse 19. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Friends, that was a verse that for a year or two sustained me. I cannot give you the verse that will help sustain you, but the psalmist, all they're doing in this psalm is the leader says, let's rehearse what's happened. And even in the middle of his rehearsal, he says, well, but it wasn't so bad that we lose hope. And then the congregation says, the Lord is righteous. All they're doing is taking a stake, driving it down. You have something to hold on to when all the world goes crazy. Can I say this? It embarrasses me when I talk to Christians in a church like Lake County, where you hear the Bible week after week after week, and people don't know 5 verses. What's going to happen when you go through the storm? You've got to have the Word of God nailed down where you have something to cling to, and if I can say this, and He can cling to you. I don't care what verse it is. I'm not interested in a verse because there's so many of them that will help us. Can I say this? There are verses I know that have never, I had to be careful, personally spoken to me in my time of need. But they've spoken to other people. I know them. I've memorized them. I can quote them. Then there are other verses going through the midst of a mess. It was exactly the verse that anchored me. Jim DeWar, when he writes me an email, he quotes Hebrews 6. I think it's verse 19. Don't hold me to that. We have an anchor of the soul. By the way, I'm going to ask you, do you have anchors? So when I say, let's remember all of God's people, what they have suffered and what we might suffer, can you say, the Lord is just, righteous, true? Do you know the Lord? Do you have the text to speak to reply? Because in many ways, the cantor is telling us the bad news. You have to have something to root down in the ground. Because of time, I'm skipping all the verses except the last one. The last verse that I list. Hello? Hello? I'm not interested in the verses. I just gave you a smattering. You should have 150 more verses of your own. These are just some verses that at various times in my life have anchored my soul. And one of them, and I love to read this verse when things look bad. And can I tell you, in my opinion, since the Civil War, this country's never looked worse. The last time people kept somebody off the ballot in America was 1860, when the South did not have Abraham Lincoln on the ballot. And today, this year, we're probably going to have the two worst presidential candidates in history running again. What anchors you? I'm asking you a question. Your emotions? You better have the Word of God. Here's a passage I turn to. And the seventh angel sounded, and there was a great voice in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. By the way, that hasn't happened yet, but it'd be all right if it started tonight. Number three, the last part of the prayer is now we're back to the cantor. Look up here. Cantor, congregation, and what do we do like I did when I was a kid? You tended to end with more or less unison. So the cantor says, he calls us to rehearse and remember. The congregation says, the Lord is righteous, just. It's, by the way, it's Abraham. Shall not the God of all the earth do right? That's an anchor verse. And then you have a prayer. It's a prayer for a just intervention. The people and the cantor are the leader publicly pray. So you have the leader to the congregation back, and then the whole group in unison says, verse 5, let them all be confounded or put to shame and turn back that hate Zion. Let them be as the grass upon the housetops, which wither afore it groweth up, wherefore the mower filleth not his hand, nor he that bindeth the sheaves his bosom. Neither do they which go by say, nobody walks past and looks, and they're asking God, give them some justice. Do a just intervention. Give them what they have been giving us. And part of it is, we don't even want anybody to walk past and say, the Lord's blessing be upon you, or we bless you in the name of the Lord. This is a prayer for a just intervention. We have all witnessed, unless we're asleep, anti-Semitism. By the way, look at me. Are you shocked? For all of us that are, forgive me, I love everybody here. If you're a white American, growing up in this country, anti-Semitism I thought was unthinkable. Did you hear me? Unthinkable. With the exception of a few racist, you know, white racists, black racists, and idiots. To see people say, I'm like, well, friends, here's what you got to know. Right behind the Jews is you. It's the hatred of the same thing. One God, one law, one truth. Well, they just simply, the congregation prays. What do they pray for? For the people to be confounded or put to shame. For them to be turned back. Lord, turn them back. Then there's a weird statement that's very weird. It probably makes no sense. Verse 6, let them be as the grass upon the housetops. And you're like, huh? All right, everybody look at me. Here's two things you need to know. In the Middle East, in that era, houses were flat roofed. Yes? Two other things. Many of the flat roofed houses were simply made of sticks of various kinds, crisscrossing, and put dirt on top. So when it rained, grass would sprout up. But there wasn't a depth of soil, so when the sun came out, it died. Or even if you had actually some sort of, I don't know what they would make it of, I'll say concrete, but it wouldn't have been concrete, something like that, dust would blow on top of that place, and when the rain happened, you might sprout up stuff. They're simply saying, you know what, Lord? Just like when the grass grows on top of the house, whichever variety, and it dies when the sun comes up, Lord, get rid of their grass. So there's nothing there to reap. Remove them from persecuting us. And then lastly, we don't even want people that pass by to call them blessed. So this is the sermon. Not the sermon, forgive me, it's the text. It's a call to remember. Stop, and I'm done. Stop, look at me. I went to surgery. My wife knows this better than anybody. I am not a dumb person, and I do listen. But unfortunately, because it was Atong, it was me. Who's the worst doctor, by the way? The doctor of? You don't ever treat yourself or? Do you not know this? You don't treat yourself or your family. That's a basic rule. Why? Because you're too emotional. I heard what the doctor said. He said four or five things that were going to happen, and I thought he meant, like in most cases, these might happen. Because we don't listen, including me. Remember, these things might happen. They have happened before. But you've got to have an anchor in the middle. That's the congregation responding with faith and confidence. The Lord is righteous, just. Or shall not the God of all the earth do right? Or the Lord hath prepared his throne. There's got to be something that anchors us. And then the whole congregation prays, not for vengeance, not to murder little babies, simply this, just intervention. God, please do something. Keep them from prospering. Turn them back. Don't let that grow. Don't let this grow into a forest. Let it die like the dirt on top of a roof that sprouts up, but it dies when the sun comes. And Lord, don't let anybody bless them. That's the other side of the story. Father, thank you for tonight. Bless our time together. In Christ's name.